All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, please. We'll read a couple of familiar verses. As you know, this is the longest of the Psalms. It is 176 verses long. It is divided into sections, and each section begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. A Bible that notes this, you will look at where it says Psalm 119, and underneath you have this little thing that looks like an N. Do you see that? Well, it's not an N. It's called an Aleph, which is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then you have in verse 9, you have the Bet. And then in verse 17, you have the Gimel. And then the Daleth in verse 25, and on and on and on it goes. And each one of these sections in the Hebrew language, whatever word is the first word, it begins with that letter. All right? I don't know why I told you that. You don't need to, I mean, I guess it's good to know, but it doesn't help you any. Here's why I told you that. Point being, this whole psalm is about the Bible. Every verse is about the Bible. And tonight I'm going to talk to you about the English language and the use of synonyms in the English language. Now, you know what a synonym is. That's a word that is similar to something else, all right, to another word. And the English language is rich with synonyms, more so than any other language, all right? Now, in Psalm 119, you will see, like in verse 1, the law of the Lord. All right, in verse 2, the testimonies. All right, in verse 3, they that walk in his ways. In verse 4, precepts. In verse 5, statutes. So here are all these different synonyms for the Bible. All right, all these different synonyms for the Bible. And that's what Psalm 119 is all about. It's all about the law of God, the Word of God. Now look at verse 9. In verse 9, David says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And the answer is, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my," what? "Heart." In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. I don't want to speak to you tonight on this subject. I want to speak to you on the heartbeat of God. Folks, I submit to you that the Bible is the heartbeat of God. When you read the Bible, you are listening to the heartbeat of God. This Bible is not all that God knows, but it's all that God wants us to know. And when you read this Bible, you are reading what is the heartbeat of God. Let me ask you something. If you knew that you had but a few hours left on this planet, and you had your full faculties, but you knew that in, let's say, 2 hours, you were going to die. Would you not want to gather your children around you and your grandchildren around you and just impart to them your heart? Would you not want to just give them what is your heart? Well, that's exactly what God has done when he gave us His book. It's not all God knows, but it's all God wants us to know. And the psalmist sort of encapsulates that and writes this psalm. So I want to talk to you tonight about the heartbeat of God. The psalmist here said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." You know, there are some things that God has done with this English King James Bible. There's some things that God did for us that He did by design, that He did on purpose in order to make the King James Bible easy to understand and easy to hide in our hearts. Now, what does it mean to hide in your heart? What does he mean by that? Thy word have I hid in my heart. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that when, do you remember when you were in grade school and you had to memorize, let's say the Pledge of Allegiance. And so you go home and you say, you told your parents, I've got to memorize the Pledge of Allegiance. Your mom said, you got to learn the pledge. Yeah, I got to know it by heart. There you go. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. What does it mean to have it in your heart? It means to know it. It means to know it. Folks want to know this book, want to know the Bible. And one of the most amazing things about the Bible is the fact that God has written it. God led those men to translate the King James Bible so that it is easy to hide it in your heart. It is easy to memorize. It is easy to read. And it's easy to hide in your heart. One of the most amazing things about the English language is the multitude of synonyms that we have in our language. Now, like sounds that link together like things, which enables us to understand clearly the things that God is saying to us in His Word. Now, tonight, I want us to look at just a couple more things concerning the King James Bible's use of matching letter sounds and also the King James Bible's use of rhythm and meter. The King James Bible literally does half of the thinking for the reader, the way it's worded. It does half the thinking for the reader. Now, I'm going to have you turn to some passages of Scripture so that we can, so that I can show you what I want you to see. I want you to understand, folks, that we could take from now till midnight today, and then next Wednesday night from 7 o'clock, the minute we walked in here, till midnight, and then the following Wednesday night, and the following Wednesday night, and I could give you example after example without stopping to catch a breath. So I can't do that. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to give you enough examples tonight and next Wednesday night that hopefully you will get the point. This Bible is, as I said to you last week, was what God led in the translation of this Bible for the English-speaking world in such a way as to make it unique. The Bible is different from any other book. It's not like anything else that you will read. You can go to the library and check out the oldest book that library has. It's not going to be like the Bible. It's not going to be written like the Bible. I mentioned to you last week you hear these folks say, oh, well, that King James Bible, it's so archaic. It's so out of date. It's so old fashioned. No, it's not. No, it's not. God did it this way for a reason. And he did it for the people of English speaking world in 1611. And that English speaking world today can benefit if we adjust. Take the time to read the Bible. That's an excuse for people not to read the Bible, is that old cliched line of the devil that the Bible is archaic. No, it's not. It is not archaic. It is not old fashioned. It is not worn out. It is not out of date. No, the Bible was written this way on purpose. God has his own built-in dictionary in it. God has his own built-in English language course in it. I mean, it was written this way by design. And the point that I made to you last week is that in 1611, they did not speak the way the Bible is written. They did not speak that way. They did not walk around using these and thines and thous and all that stuff. They did not speak that way. They spoke like us. They had their colloquialisms, and they spoke the English language the way we do. Now, of course, their accent's a little funny, all right, but they spoke the English language the way we do. You say, well, how do you know that? Go back and read Shakespeare. Shakespeare does not write like the Bible. It's not written in the Bible way. The Bible is unique, and God did it that way on purpose. Now, I want you to think about some things. Let me show you what I'm going to show you tonight. Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. All right, before we read that, look here. I just thought of this. We're never going to get done. Chasing rabbits again. Back to normal. Okay. All right. Think about this. They started the work in 1602. You with me? 1602. They finished it in 1611. All right, so how many years is that? 9 years. All right, now, there were 50 some of these men. All right, you remember they came they divided them up. They gave the Pentateuch, the law, first five books, to this group of guys. They gave the history books to this bunch of guys. They gave the poetry books to these guys. They divided up the groups. They did not all sit down, all 54 of them, in a room. They did not all sit down in a room. They took parts. They took sections, books, and they went their separate ways. And then they had representatives, and those representatives came and gave regular updates as to where they were and how they were doing. All right? Now, why did it take 9 years? Why? Because of what they ended up with. And I'm going to show you how it worked. All right, look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. By the way, look at me. I'm sorry. This is the overflow. It's I read, and then I write it all down what I want to say, and then I come in here, and I start talking, and then pull something else up. All right, think of this. They already had it translated. It was already translated. They had six previous English translations. It was already translated. That was not where the time went into it. Where did the time go into it? I'm going to show you tonight. You with me?
Yes.
All right. Okay. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Look at 3:17. All right. He's talking here about this is John the Baptist, and John is talking about Jesus coming. In look at verse 16. He said, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. Now, of course, he's talking about Christ. He's talking about Jesus coming. They wanted to know, are you the Messiah? No, no, no. I'm just here to tell you about the Messiah who's coming. And I'm here I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. All right. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan, look at verse 17, is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and will, what's the next word? Gather the wheat into his what? Garner. All right. Now, the Bishop's Bible. All right, look at me. Remember, we're talking about Psalm 12 now. We're talking about the purified seven times. Remember all that? All right, here's the King James. Go back. Here's the Bishop's. So just one version back. All right, the Bishop's Bible, and by the way, the all the Tyndale Bibles and the Wycliffe Bible, I mean, right on back. All of those other Bibles used the simple word barn. Barn. All right? Look at your Bible. Look at verse 17. And he will, what's the next word?
Gather.
They all had gather. The wheat into his barn, they said. And then, look at the rhythm of the King James Bible. Look at how you have like consonants and like syllables and like words. The King James translators sat down and they said, "And will gather the wheat into his garner." Now we don't use the word garner today. George, you have a garner? Huh? You got a barn? Yeah, George says, I got a barn. Yeah. But we all know what it means to garner wheat. All right? He said, but the point is, God, the King James Bible teaches the reader what a barn is by matching the letters in garner with its defining gather. All right? God often uses echoed letters to amplify a thought to connect words in the mind. And so my point tonight, what I want you to see is as you read the King James Bible, you see this. I want you to look for it as you read. And when you look for it, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to realize that God went to great effort. Folks, listen, 9 years. 9 years. In my mind, what I saw with these men sitting with Greek and Hebrew and sitting there translating, no, they had the translation in vernacular Bibles from all over the world. They had Spanish, they had Italian, they had Greek, they had Hebrew, they had old manuscripts, the received text. They had all that, yes. They used that, yes. But they had the translation. What took 9 years was for the Holy Spirit to lead these guys to give you and to give me a simple Bible where its words were parallel and matching. where its words were rhythmic, and where the syllables lined up. And one of the easiest things, where I first saw this was when I was in my junior year of college and had to take Bible doctrines. And you had to go to the bookstore before the semester started and buy a stack of cards about that thick that had all of the memory verses on them. And you had to memorize those verses on a weekly basis. I mean, on a class basis. You had to memorize these verses. And then you would get to the midterm exam or to the final exam, and the teacher would have a 50-question test, and then he would say, have down at the bottom the memory verses that you started back in September, and now here it is December, and you had to not just memorize them for that class, but you had to retain them to use on the semester exam. And the amazing thing was that once you got a verse in your head, it was there. It stuck. Why? Because the Bible is rhythmic. And because the Bible is, it does this. And this is just one example. I could show you through next month, example after example. And what I want you to do, church, is go home tonight and start tonight and sit down and read your Bible and notice how God did this. It's an amazing thing. And that's what took 9 years. Yes, they had the vernacular Bibles. They had the meat. They had the Bible. What the king wanted was a translation that would grab the heart of the people. And that's what they came up with. And now here, 400 years later, we're still using this Bible. I think they did a good job. I think they did. My point is, as you read the King James Bible, you can hear the heartbeat of God. Do you remember in the upper room, and I just read this again Monday. I just read this again Monday, and when I read it, I thought, man, I need to preach on that, and I will one of these days. It's just, one of those that's, you read it, and you go, wow, man, there's got to be a sermon there somewhere. But do you remember they're in the upper room, and Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And boy, they're all looking at one another like, is it I? Is it going to be me? And John was seated beside Christ. And by the way, I believe that Judas was sitting on the other side of Christ. He was the treasurer. He's the guy that had the money. John is on one side. Now, Leonardo da Vinci doesn't have Judas sitting beside, I know. But Leo wasn't there either. Okay? Leo wasn't there either. But I personally believe John was on one side, Judas was on the other. And I think John leaned over, he probably suspected Judas, maybe, I don't know. He leans over, Lord, tell me who it is. And he laid his head on Jesus' breast. Can you imagine that? Putting his ear on our Lord's chest and hearing his heartbeat. Wow. Do you realize, folks, that every time you sit down and open this book, you get the same privilege as did John? You get to hear the heartbeat of God. What an amazing thought. And yet we don't read the Bible. Why is that? We ought to. We ought to. Beating within the pages of this book is the heart of God. And don't forget now, Jesus is the living word. John heard his heartbeat. And the Bible is the written word. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us that the Word of God that liveth, it's alive. Now, when you die, your heart quits beating. But as long as you're living, your heart's beating. All right? And what I'm saying to you is that beating within the pages of the written Word, you can hear the heartbeat of its author. And my point is tonight, only in the miraculous, unique King James Bible do accented syllables and their matching letter sounds pulse at equally proportioned intervals, echoing the rhythm of the life-giving breath of a living, breathing speaker, the Spirit of the living God. Folks, it took me almost 2 hours to write that sentence. Let me read it to you again. Here is my point. Only, listen carefully now, only, you'll not find this in the versions that are out on the market. You'll not find it there. But in the King James, the miraculous, unique King James Bible, do accented syllable and matching letter sounds pulse, I should say pulsate, at equally proportioned intervals, echoing the rhythm of the life-giving breath of a living, breathing speaker, the Spirit of the living God. And because of this parasympathetic rhythm, natural of itself rhythm, the King James Bible comforts the Christian just like the rhythmic rocking chair and a mother's pulsating heartbeat calms her cradled baby. Can I remind you that God said in Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Folks, read your Bible. I know that when the trials come and when the struggles hit and when the problems hit your life, the last thing you want to do is go to the Bible. That ought to tell you something right there. Go to the Bible. When you're troubled, go to the Bible. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I mean, where do we find comfort? You find it at the heart of God. So no other book has been written this way. No other book. And again, the reason is because God wrote this book and not man. It is inspired of God. And you will not find anything akin to what is in this Bible anywhere else. Nowhere else. You're not going to find it on Oprah. You're not going to find it in Dr. Phil. You're only going to find it in the Bible. Now, well, that was the introduction, and it's 9 minutes after, so we're not going to get far. All right, let me talk for a minute about the rhythm that's found in the Bible, the meter that is found in the Bible. You know, the King James rhythm allows Scripture to be committed easily to memory. There's this famous linguist, his name is Robert Crumb. He's an authority on the subject. And he said of the King James Bible that its rhythm makes it sing. It makes it sing. This is one reason why children love the Bible so much. Because they can sing their words so easily. The rhythmic turns and metered refrains of the Bible have endeared the King James Bible to our hearts. As I said last week, sometimes the Holy Spirit uses big words. When He does, we pretty much know those are specifically Bible words. I mean, they're unique to the Bible. But often, most of the time, the Bible uses easy words. These big words, they're unique to the English language. And usually we only use them in a Bible context. Now, the illustration I gave you last week was the word fornication. Usually when we talk about it, that subject, we would call it adultery. But the Bible word is fornication. All right? We all know what fornication means. We all know it means adultery. We all know that. But it's unique to the Bible. And there are many other words. Propitiation. You know, we don't go around talking, you know, using... folks would look at us funny if we did, you know. But they're unique Bible words. And everyone knows what the Holy Spirit's special words means. We all know that. And the brilliance of the King James Bible is the use of synonyms to express the same thought. It has to be of God that it was put together this way. It is through these synonyms that we find, as I said to you last week, the Bible's own built-in dictionary. Synonyms are different words which have the same meaning. All right? I have a book in my office, and I use it often. I use it for alliteration purposes. But it's called Rogier's Thesaurus. And what it is, it gives you a word, and then underneath it, it'll give you all the synonyms, all the words that word means, the synonyms you can use. And that comes in real handy when you're looking for three S words to do a sermon or three T words to do a sermon. And you say, well, I want to say this, but this word begins with a B. So you get the thesaurus out, you look up the word that you're looking for, and say, oh, there's a T word. Yeah, that'll fit. Well, we'll make it fit. All right. And so, I mean, the synonyms in the English language are what makes our language so rich. And the amazing thing is that the English language is full of words which have many synonyms to express the same thought. But now here's the kicker. All right, now listen very carefully. Many times, only one of any number of synonyms for a word might have the correct amount of letters, the correct accented syllables, or number of syllables to create the desired effect in a particular context. Now, let me give you an example. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. All right, look at verse 8 and 9. Which when Jesus, what's the next word? Perceived. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet, what's the next word? Understand. Neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up. All right, now I want you to focus on, right now I want you to focus on verse 9 and two words. Look at the word understand, and then look at the word thousand. All right, understand and thousand. All right, now, verse 9, look at your Bible. The Bishop's Bible, all right, look up here real quick. King James, Bishop's, you with me? Just one back. The Bishop's Bible and subsequently all the Tyndale Bibles, Coverdale, Great Bible, all the rest of them. All right, so King James, Bishop's, and in all the Tyndale Bibles, and even Wycliffe, verse 9 says, do ye not yet perceive? but is not understand? Is that not a synonym of perceive? Yes, it is. Why did they change it? Because it fits with the meter. It fits with the alliteration. It fits with the rhyme. Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000. You see the point? That's what they were doing. That's why it took 9 years. And it was all by design. You mean they changed the word? Well, no. Look at verse 8. They did the exact opposite. They changed the word understood to perceived, which when ye perceived, all right? So the word was understood in all the previous Bibles. They changed it to perceived. It's amazing, folks. It is just absolutely amazing what they did. They changed the you to ye to match the strong E sound in perceive. Look at it. Look at verse 8. Which when Jesus perceived, long E sound, he said unto them, O ye of little faith. It's amazing. And this Bible, from beginning to end, is riff with that type of poetry, with that type of rhyme and rhythm and meter. And you say, well, I just thought they just translated it literally out of the scriptures. Folks, listen, they had the translation. Don't forget that. They had English Bibles. This one purified the text, purified as in a furnace 7 times, so that when you and I got this book, and some old king somewhere, or some dictator somewhere, or some ruler somewhere said, you can't have a Bible. Well, you've had one, and it's easy to read it and memorize it. You say, boy, I tell you, you know, that Jack Van Impe, boy, you ever heard him? He just get up, quote scripture, just quote scripture. Yeah, and you could do that too. That's how easy this book is to memorize. You know the difference between you and Jack Van Impe? You know the difference between me and Jack Van Impe? Jack Van Impe just took the time to do it. You could do it too, if you just would. Because God has made it so that his heartbeat is in every verse. And it's metered and it's structured and it has sound-alike words. And you'll have a G sound here and then a G sound here. You'll have an ending that's this way here and then an ending that's that way there. It's just the way God did it. Why? So you and I would have his heartbeat. It's amazing, folks. Have you ever thought of that? But that's the way God has written it. Let me show. There are hundreds of thousands of examples that I could show you. And don't forget, now we're talking about the reflecting sounds in the King James Bible and how they shine as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Let me show you one more and we'll quit. Go to Luke 19. Luke 19. There's so many of them. So many of them. Look at Luke 19. Look at verse 21. He said, for I feared thee because thou art an what? Austere man. We know austere. We know that means harsh, hard. We feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Now, the Bishop's Bible said, look at your Bible, look at the verse. In verse 21, the Bishop's Bible, one back, and all the rest of them subsequently behind it, said, because thou art a straight man. Remember the word straight from the Sermon on the Mount? Straight is the way, narrow is the gate, all right, but broad is the way, it leads to destruction. All right, good old word there. the bishops and all the other Bibles, because thou art a straight man. But the King James translators changed that to because thou art an austere man. It is the same sight rhyme, all right? Same sight rhyme as because. Look at your word, verse 21. Because austere, same sight word, same sight. But the word was straight in all these others, but the King James put austere man. And notice that it shares the same A-U-S as because. A-U-S-T-E-R-E, austere. Same A-U-S as in because. It's the same sight rhyme. And notice it has the same sense rhyme or rhythm as well. In that it shares sounds with the mutual A, R, and T sounds in art. All right? I mean, and they did this over and over and over. And that's why it took 9 years. It took 9 years. Why did they do that? Because God wants you to get a Bible so that when you sit and read it, it sticks in your mind. It stays there. That word have I hid in my heart that I won't sin against God. Folks, our problem, and I've said this for years now and did not realize what I was saying, but our problem today in the church of Jesus Christ is simply this. We are too dependent upon the paid preacher. We are too dependent upon the staff. We don't read the Bible like we should. And if we'd read it, we'd know it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to read the Bible. And when we do, it gets in our hearts. We understand God's heart. All right, well, we got to quit. It's 25 after. Oh, there's so much more. All right, let me mark where we quit. Pick it up next week.